We begin our three-part sermon today as we reflect on how much God shares with us. Our text is one verse from the Psalms as we turn to Psalm 24 to read there. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. This is the word of the Lord for our thanksgiving. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to acknowledge you as the giver of all good gifts and to receive our daily bread and our salvation with thanksgiving. Amen. Grace and peace to you all in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A master chef does not really think of himself as a scientist. When a chef sets out to make a grand meal, he sees himself as more of an artist, I would say. When he approaches the kitchen, it's not just a laboratory or a series of mechanical processes to get the food from the kitchen to the table to the mouth, but rather it's an event of his creation. He prepares the main course carefully, putting in the secret ingredient, carefully presenting it, surrounding it with the side dishes that will accompany the flavor he wants, and setting it out before on the table as his creation. Putting out the finest cutlery, putting out flowers and decorations. It is an event of an artist's creation. And when he sees it all, and he sees people enjoying it, he says, it is very good. Many Christians have tried to argue for the existence of God by saying he's much like a watchmaker. There's a story that goes something like this. I was walking along the beach, and as I was walking, I stumbled on a stone. And I looked down at the stone, and if someone were asked me, how did that stone get there? I would have to say, for all I know, it's been there forever. Now, if I was walking along that same beach and came upon a watch, and I were to say, I suppose it might have been there forever, someone would think me absurd. The design and the mechanics of that watch clearly show us there was a watchmaker. And so, with that same thinking of the design of the watch indicating a designer, people have argued for the existence of God when you look at the world around you. Now, the problem with this argument is that it falls short in a couple of ways. First of all, the watch clearly indicates design, but when he stumbles on the stone, he can't tell where that came from. Secondly, to suggest God is like a watchmaker is to look at this world as some sort of scientific process, that God's creation of this world was something compelled by design. To speak of intelligent design is not always the most accurate way to talk about God's creation, because it suggests there is some grand design that was compelling God to create this world in a logical fashion. And while there is logic and sense to this world, God is not so much a watchmaker. Rather, we should think of him like an old lady used to tell me, God is an artist. When an artist sits down to make a creation, it's not because something's compelling him to do that work or to follow some logical process, but simply he does it out of sheer delight. A grand chef that lays out the finest courses and how he creates that and the flavors and how he puts it all together and presents it, well, that is more spontaneous. More of something he does for the sheer delight of it. When God saw all that he had made, he said it was very good. And the first day he said, let there be light. And you know what? There was light. And so on and so forth until God could look out over the fullness of the world he had created and say, it is very good. He's like a grand dinner host who lays out his table. He fills it with the best and finest things, and then he invites the whole world to come and share in what he's done. He invites everyone. Now, as the children of God, it is a great mercy that we should be part of this. But he doesn't just include believers. He gives daily bread to believers and unbelievers. And he does it for us even when we don't ask. He shares. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and he spreads out his gifts to the ends of the earth. And what does it mean to see the fullness of the earth? But isn't it every good thing that we enjoy? Everything that is good. The question is not, will God share with us? The question is, what will be our response? How will we behave at the dinner table this Thanksgiving? Who will we thank? Will we taste the goodness? Will we take the time to enjoy our daily bread, whether we're dining with a table full of family or we're dining by ourselves? Will we take time to thank God, our host, or ourselves? Will we complain that the food doesn't taste good? I don't want to eat it. I want something else. Or will we see that God has given us this food to eat? That he's sharing with us from what he's made? So the fourth petition reads, God gives daily bread without our asking, even to unbelievers, but we pray in this petition that he would teach us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. We have been invited to God's table to enjoy the fullness of his creation and to say, thanks God for sharing. We'll continue with prayer. O Lord God Almighty, you indeed give daily bread without our asking, even to unbelievers. But we pray that you would teach us to realize these blessings which come from you and to receive our daily blessings with thanksgiving. Amen. We'll sing the next stanza of our hymn on page 3. But what has happened to the dinner table? What has happened now that God's welcomed all the world to partake of his gifts? He offers it to the world to share in, to enjoy it, but yet he finds it's mistreated. It's passed over in a rush to get to something else. It's misused, and God is left with a mess. He looks on this world in sadness at the mess that he sees. We see the mess as a young couple comes to Thanksgiving dinner. They're in such a rush. They're already arguing. They're thinking about how they need to get on to the next Thanksgiving because, well, their parents are divorced and they have to go to more than one. They're in such a rush. And mother has worked so hard to prepare this meal. And yet there they are, just scarfing it down to get on to something else. They eat, they leave, they're on to another Thanksgiving and have to get there in time to watch the football game. And then they have to get on after that to Black Friday shopping. And they're going to wait in line and beat the rush and be the first people to get the biggest worm, right? God offers his creation to the whole world, and he watches as it just gets plowed over, rushed over. No one taking the time to realize who we really are to thank. He watches as Adam and Eve rush through it all, more interested in taking that food than receiving it. Their hands are reaching, grabbing, seeking for something they don't have, and not realizing they have everything in their empty hands already. And we all do it. God offers us employment, a chance to share in the fullness of his creation, but we seem to think it's a way to make money, a way to get things for ourselves, a way to deserve better wages, better standards of living. God offers us marriage as a means to share in his fullness, and yet so often we think that it's something owed to me or something that's supposed to be what I would make it. God offers us love, and so often we think we've earned it, or that we deserve it more than other people, or that it's not for everyone. And he watches as we rush through this meal to leave a mess behind. And what does he do? He could be the engineer who just tries to fix the problem, find where there's the loophole, and basically gets rid of all human beings, because that's the problem, creates a new world. But he doesn't. He's a master chef. He's an artist. And he's going to restore what he has created. And so he shares with us his own son, his own beloved son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He doesn't just do it for one or two sorts of people. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. It's saying that every individual that inhabits this world belongs to God. And he is doing everything to make that world what it once was. He sends his own son. He gives birth to him. He raises him as a child. He sends him as a man. And he crucifies him as our Savior. He puts him before all the world so every individual would see that God so loved the world that Jesus would draw every individual to him, God having put away the sins of every one of you, seeing each and every one of you as his individual children whom he has redeemed in the fullness of redemption. The question is not, will God share this with us? Will he share his forgiveness? The question is, will we recognize it, that it's coming freely to us all the time? How will we behave at that dinner table when God makes a new creation in us? There we sit with nothing left to say, but thanks, God, for sharing. Let us rise for prayer. The meal is served. God's saved the meal. He's saved the turkey. He's saved everything that was just about lost. And he's brought us back to that dinner. That dinner we once might have passed over and rushed on to something else. And he's taught us to slow down, to come back, to take a moment and share in the fullness of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is about receiving God's invitation. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth who were having trouble receiving things. There were some Christians in Corinth who had been puffed up. They had the idea that they had achieved some sort of higher spiritual status, that they were doing better works than other Christians, that they were somehow super Christians. And Paul writes, "For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Why do you boast? Why do you brag? Why do you act as if there's anything that you did not receive? You know, many people are talking about being grateful today, taking a moment to say thanks for this or that. But so often we forget who we're really thanking and why. You are already full. You just don't know it. You are full of thanksgiving. You just don't realize it. With God, you are always full. It is always thanksgiving, not just today, but every day. When your hands are empty, you are full. When you are weak, you are strong. When you suffer, you rejoice. This is the fullness of Christ, to receive all things by faith in him. Whether we've got a lavish meal spread out today or whether we're just eating toast, God has laid out the table. He's invited us to join. He's given us a seat, and we've sat down. But often we become impatient. Why is the food not here like it was promised to be? Where is everyone else that was supposed to be here? Why have they not come? We're tempted to be unhappy with this meal and the waiting, and maybe it doesn't taste the way we expected it to. But God teaches us to sit, to pause, to wait for the fullness of thanksgiving, that it might come to us in his time. And here we are for that very reason. We're here today because we're waiting. We could have rushed off to dinner plans and parties and preparation for the big game, shopping, reading the ads, making our list, whatever it might be, but we're here. And the reason we're here is to wait. This is what delights God as the master chef, because what he's serving you is the gifts he's giving you today, to bestow on you his Holy Spirit and teach you to receive with open hands what he's giving you, much more than a meal, and to truly receive your daily bread with thanksgiving. The earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The master chef has prepared it all, and it's waiting for you in eternity. And nothing delights him more than to hear you say, "Thanks, God, for sharing." Amen.